Amen. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Amen. Don't know what the temperature is going to be up there, but I assume it'll be a little cooler than what it is here. Won't have to worry about all any of that. Amen. Everything will be perfect. It'll be just like it's supposed to be. And my heart does. I tell you, I think it's when we come and worship the Lord in these services, I find myself just feeling the presence of God, knowing that there's a place better than this world. And I find great joy in that. And thank God for church. And I just, we get to worship together here, but we're going to worship God together up there as well. Amen. And I look forward. It's just good practice down here for what you'll be doing for the rest of eternity. Amen. Go in your Bibles tonight to the book of John chapter 13. And just continue. Let's be praying for our nation and all the things that are at hand. But again, we are blessed. We've been able to gather here at our church. I was talking to some other pastors, and there's been some churches that, rightfully so, they've had some different outbreaks in different parts of the country. Pastors having to kind of step back a little bit, not have services. We've been blessed thus far. We have nothing, as far as I know, in the church. Nobody's had coronavirus. I know we've had some concerns here and there, and I do appreciate those that have used precaution. I think this way it ought to be. Amen. We care and we mind for one another. And so let's just thank God we're still able to have church and gather right now. And I'm hoping folks to know, I know there's some that cannot be here for various different reasons. Some are sick in body. Some are being precautious for different things. But if you can be here and you feel good in your spirit to be here, come. Amen. Because you never know. What if we have to go back into a quarantine one day or something like that? You'll appreciate this time that we do have together. And I do thank God for His goodness. John chapter 13. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture starting in verse 21. I'm going to go down to verse 30. And I'm going to be preaching this evening. I don't have a good title for this, so I'm simply titling this Jesus, Judas, and John. Jesus, Judas, and John. And verse 21, let's start reading there of John 13. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And then his disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Now we would know, those of you that have read through the book of John and have studied this, know that this is the Apostle John. He never refers to himself by name. He simply calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's leaning on the chest of Jesus there. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned him, Peter's talking to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he that was lying on the breast said and saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27, And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had had the bag or the purse, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And notice that last phrase, And it was night. And it was night. And sadly, we know the end result of this, as Judas now is going to enter into that eternal night from where he'll never come out of, as he goes and betrays Christ and eventually commits suicide. Again tonight, the title of this is going to be Jesus, Judas, and John. What I want to do is I want to kind of just look at this setting and this narrative here, kind of highlight what's going on, but I want to look into these characters that are mentioned here. Now we know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's holy. He's sinless. He's perfect. He's the Lamb of God. But we want to also look at these two men, one sitting on his left, which would be Judas, and one sitting on his right, which would be John. I want to look at these men. I want to contrast these men. And I want to ask us this question tonight. Who do you want to be more like? Do you want to be like a Judas? And I hope everybody says no. Or do you want to be more like a John? Amen. Who's leaning on Christ. And Christ in His goodness allows such a thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You in prayer tonight, God, I would tonight, Lord, that You'd help us preach once again. You've allowed us to stand behind this sacred desk. God, we're blessed to be here in this church tonight with all that's going on in this nation and this world. I ask You for Your help as I preach this for the next few moments. God, let us find ourselves being like the Apostle John, leaning on Jesus, an intimate moment where we can talk to Him, commune with Him, Holy Ghost. We ask You, Lord, to be with us here tonight. In Jesus' name, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Amen and amen. I'll read to you in my introduction tonight an excerpt from a sermon by Charles Spurgeon that he preached on November the 18th, 1888. I don't think nobody was alive then, so let me read it to you. And just, I thought he captured the setting very well. Charles Spurgeon would say about this text here tonight, he says, "Picture the Lord and His disciples at this Holy Supper. A world of interest centers here. Two figures, strangely different, met in this scene, met shortly afterwards to part and never to meet again. To look upon them, they seemed equally disciples of Jesus, and from the position which one of them occupied as leaning on the Lord's bosom and the other one as the treasurer of the Master's little purse there, they seemed to be equally trusted and honored followers of the great Lord. You might not have known by mere sight who was the better man of the two, John or Judas. They sat at the same table, engaged in the same exercises, and looked much like the same kind of men. None of us would have guessed that one of them was John the Divine and the other was Judas the Devil. One of them was going to be the seer of the apocalypse in reference to the book of Revelation, and the other one was going to be the son of perdition." Now, what a setting that is as we look at this here tonight. And I know many of us have maybe a picture of the Last Supper in our mind, that famous picture or drawing. And I forget, I think it was Leonardo who painted that years ago. And we look at that and we think almost as if they were sitting at a table like you and I would be sitting at. Like they were sitting there in chairs. But we would know as you study this and study the culture of that day, that's not how they fellowshipped over there in that time. Many believed it was a U-shaped table, but we do know this, that it was common for these men to lay on their left side, therefore rendering their right hand being able to reach out and eat. So naturally what they would be doing is kind of overlapping a little bit and laying to their left one upon another in some fashion or another. That's strange in our culture. Amen. I'm pretty sure if I set that up out here in the gym and said, "Let's have first Sunday dinner, and we're all leaning on our side trying to eat," just wouldn't be too comfortable. We don't like being that close to each other, amen, especially right now. Somebody say amen. We don't like being that close, much less reaching into the same bowl or anything like that. But it was very common in this time for them to fellowship in such a setting. They were a lot more in that time. It was not such a promiscuous time in the sense like it is in our day. Like I've told you before, when I went to Africa, men hold hands over there. I didn't know that and didn't like that. Amen. But it's just nothing promiscuous about it. It's just a way of friendship, and it would have been much like that in this time. They're leaning one on another, and we also have to understand the seating here. Now, imagine how there was always this argument, it seemed to be, between many of the disciples, who was going to sit where in the future in the kingdom. But even when it come to them fellowshipping, no doubt, if one got to sit beside Jesus, it was a privileged place to sit. Now, I personally believe Jesus was the one who picked people to sit where they did at certain times, and we don't have too much insight to how they always sat, but we know in this setting, on the left of Jesus would have been Judas, and on the right of Jesus would have been John. Now, as we look at this, I believe in my mind, and many commentators kind of talk about this a little bit, though they don't shed too much light on it, because we just don't know. I believe Jesus even invited certain ones to sit in certain places at certain times. No doubt, I think about this, how Jesus, knowing what was in the heart of Judas, can you imagine Christ beckoning Judas over there and saying, "Judas, son, you can sit right here." I look at that and look at the honor and the kindness and the friendliness of Jesus towards that man who's going to betray Him, even up until the moment that he does betray Him. And I also see Him beckoning John to sit there as well. This is God's will at this moment. Now, Now, we understand as we look at this as well that the passage begins with the announcement of a traitor. Christ is going to say, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. We understand this is an evening time, it's a supper, and imagine as Jesus drops this into the room, and instantly it puts the disciples to such a place, they're looking around and they're wondering about what he is speaking. Nobody even suspects that Judas is a man that is going to betray Christ. They don't see that. They don't see the heart of man. No doubt they travel with Judas now for 3 years, and they don't even suspect that he's one. They're even looking at themselves and asking Christ, is it me? Is it I that would do such a thing? Now let's look at this a little further here tonight, because these verses also introduce us to a few things that the Lord performed, certain symbolic things at that dinner that night. We didn't read about this, but we do know when you read John chapter 13 that Jesus, as a servant, we know that he takes up a towel, he pulls out a basin, and there he stoops down and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, brothers and sisters, this is such an act of humility. This was a servant's job, and these disciples obviously are not to the place that they're humble enough to wash each other's feet, much less Jesus' feet here. And Jesus himself takes a towel, girds himself about, kneels down, and washes these men's feet. Let me remind you again, these men wore sandals. These men did not walk down paved roads. They would have dirty, filthy feet. Their feet, no doubt, the manure in the streets. You study the culture and the time of the day, I'm telling you, they had dirty and filthy feet. But the Son of God, the King of Kings, the incarnate Christ here, kneels down and washes these men's feet. What an act of servitude. And he's letting them know, you also need to do things like this in servitude, showing one another the love and the servant's heart that they should have. It's not about having positions of being exalted. You are to serve one another. Now, wouldn't I shock you tonight if I said we're having a foot washing after service and nobody knew about it? Don't worry, we're not. Anybody been to a foot washing service? Couple of you have. Amen. I've been to many of them. Now, that if I ever did one, it'd be a different way. Back at that time, you didn't know when they were having them. You show up and you just wash feet. And if you didn't participate, you're in a very awkward place. But anyhow, if I ever have one, I'll let you know. And if you want one, we'll talk about it later. Just let me know. But I will tell you this. There is something about that that's very humbling. It is. I remember... And I'm chasing a rabbit. I just want to share this with you. But I remember one service we did that. And I remember there was in the service, there was me and there was another brother in the service. And we weren't mad at each other or nothing like that. But there were some situations there going on. And the Lord dealt with my heart to wash his feet during that foot washing. And I'm telling you, as you're kneeling down there and washing that man's feet, I cried and wept. And he was crying and weeping. And my heart was just emptied out before there in humbleness and brokenness. And it's something so special about that. I can't even really describe it unless you ever do one. It's something that is so special about doing that. And just in case you think you're too good to do it, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. So don't ever say you wouldn't do it. Jesus did it. And these men's feet were very dirty. So look at this. The second symbolic action would be this. It tells us in the recorded verses that we read that then he's going to give this piece of bread to Judas, which is going to be the identification of this traitor. Now, unlike the foot washing, though, we must understand the second symbolic act here was an act. It wasn't made clear to everyone about what is going on. As a matter of fact, maybe the only ones that knew what was going on in some form or fashion, even then it was limited, might have been John, of course, because Christ says the one I dip this to and give it to, he's the traitor. And maybe Peter, because he was right beside John. We don't know who all overheard this, but we do know this. It was a symbolic act. It identified the traitor. And these men obviously didn't understand everything about it. So we understand there's three parts to this as well. There's the announcement of the betrayer. Second, there is this contrast we're going to understand between Judas and John. We'll We'll get there in just a moment. But another thing I would say about this announcement is this. It says in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit. This means that Christ, it shows us that even though he is deity, we cannot forget his humanity. This was a real betrayal. This was a real letdown in his life from Judas. We assume sometimes as we look at the life of Jesus and study who he is and his deity, that sometimes maybe he wasn't as bothered as somebody else as maybe we would be by something like this. But Christ is troubled in his spirit. We know that he was tempted in every way, just like you and I. He was troubled. He felt this. It was a real betrayal. Even to the place in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to sweat great drops of blood. He felt this. This was real. The betrayal of Judas hurt him. There was moments and times between Jesus and Judas that no doubt are not even recorded in Scripture, where Judas was a part of casting out devils. He would have seen the miracles. He would have traveled with Jesus. He was one of the disciples. He saw these things. He would have heard the Sermon on the Mount. He would have heard the Beatitudes. He would have seen blinded eyes open. He's seen Lazarus come forth. All these things that you and I would just love to see and be a part of, Judas saw all of that. There's three lessons we can learn from here, many things, but I'm just going to highlight a few. Number one, first we can learn about the betrayal of Judas, that first the situation teaches us that fallen man needs more than an example for him or her to be saved or stay saved. Judas had a great example in front of him for many years, did he not? I mean, if Jesus was your pastor, I hope that'd be enough to follow him. Judas had been in this company once again. He's seen the blessed example of Jesus. When Jesus would say, blessed is the meek, Judas saw perfect meekness in Christ. When Jesus would say, blessed are the peacemakers, he saw a perfect peacemaker. When Judas would hear words like, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy, he saw the absolute results of holiness. Yet that example, yet being around Jesus, was not enough for him not to betray him. You need more than an example. Examples are good, but you need more than that. You need an experience, and you need intimacy with Christ. Secondly, there's another lesson we can learn from this, is that in the presence of Judas among the 12, we have a difficulty in discerning the hearts of men at times. Again, I find it amazing that there's no red flags for any of the disciples about Judas that we know of. Nobody's looking at Judas and said, he's the one. They're looking and saying, who would betray Christ? They're even to the place that they're searching their own hearts. We look at this and understand that just as we see all throughout the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it's hard for us to discern the hearts of men. It's hard for us to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. Why is that? Because we're humans. We're fallible. We're not infinite. We don't see everything. Jesus knew this, but the disciples did not. You ever been surprised before by somebody's actions that left the church and you didn't see it coming? It hurts us because we don't see those things. Thirdly, a third lesson is this. I want you to notice the patience of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about what a marvelous patience the Lord would have in order to tolerate Judas? If you knew that your betrayer was in the room, who was going to be the traitor, who's going to turn you over, how would you and I act towards that person? He knew that Judas was that one. Yet throughout the years of his ministry, so far as we can tell, not only was Jesus patient with Judas, he was so patient that not one of the disciples again detected any differences in his dealings with him. He was a man of utmost patience and honesty and integrity, that nobody saw him treat Judas any different. I find that amazing. Let's look a little further here at this contrast between John and Judas. Notice We see that, once again, Judas most likely on the left. And what we understand is John is on the right. And as I reconstruct this seating in my mind and reading through the scriptures, again, as I've already said, I find that this is amazing that Judas is right there beside Jesus. Right there, if Christ is leaning over, follow me here. If Judas is to the left of Christ, Christ would be leaning over there, so close to Judas. So right there, right in front of him, right beside him. This is a place, again, of intimacy. This is a place of communion. This is a place that Judas should have recognized. I am honored to be right here. This is the Son of God, and he's chosen me. He's called me. He's sitting right beside me. He's loved me. And even when you study feasts, when somebody, a master, would dip bread in sop and pass it to you, it was an act of intimacy. It was an honor. It was a privilege. When Jesus did that, Judas had a choice. I believe he had a choice in this sense. Here it is, an opportunity. Here is Christ, but he chose to go the other way. So Judas was on one side of Jesus, John was on the other. Both were near Jesus, but only one was close to his heart. Only one was close to his heart. Now, I was thinking about this. This really is where this message came from. I was praying the other morning, and I was just telling the Lord, you know, thank you, God, for salvation. And you know, you ever pray and you just feel God close? And I'm just laying there on in our living room there. We have an ottoman there by an oversized chair. I'm laying there and I'm just imagining my mind. I'm right there in the lap of Jesus. And God knows my worries and he knows my fears. And I'm thinking, and my mind goes to this text of John literally leaning over on the chest of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very one that Isaiah would see in Isaiah 6 that's high and lifted up, and angels and seraphims flying around saying, holy, 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 the one that Joshua would have seen on the outskirts of Jericho as the commanders of the host of the armies of Israel, the very one Daniel would see in Babylon, the one that Nebuchadnezzar would see in the fire, the one that I read through scripture, the pre-incarnate, we see the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, and I read John chapter 1, this is God. He is God, co-equal with the Father. He's in this flesh, and John is able to place his head right there upon the chest of Jesus. What an honor. Angels would love such a position. Yes, they would. Look at Mount Sinai and how unapproachable God looks. But look here at the Last Supper. As John is able to lay his head on the chest of Jesus. And I'm praying. I said, God, what an opportunity we have and often take for granted that we get to come before your throne that is so holy that in the Old Testament when they would come into the holies of holies, men would drop dead because of their uncleanness and their frailties. But you and I get to come before the throne of grace and lay our heads on the very lap of Jesus, if you would. John is leaning on the chest of Christ. What a privilege. What a place of mutual intimacy. What a place of love. What a place of knowledge. What a place of joy. I never noticed this before. I looked the verse up immediately in my Bible and noticed there one of the references was John 1 and 18. Listen to what it says. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It shows us a symbol of intimacy that in the Godhead, and there's the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and there's no division. There's no disunity. There's no disconnection. But it shows us that the Son is so close to the Father, so interconnected that he's in the bosom of the Father. But when you and I get to place our head on the bosom of Christ, we're in the bosom of the very Godhead that is expressed to us through his Son Jesus. This is something that is special. What kind of privilege is this? That you and I have questions, and we get to ask the very one that made it all. You have a question. You get to talk to the one that made it and sees the future and knows what's going to happen in the end. You may not understand it all, but you get to rest your head upon the one that does. You ever been there? Well, you don't get the explanation, but you feel the comfort. And why is that? Because you realize the one that is holding you, the one you're sitting beside, the one you're resting upon, is the very Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice this privileged position. Notice this. He's so near to Jesus. This is his Lord. Here they are at the supper. He occupies a special place. We also see this nearness, this endearment there, this confidence that he has towards the Lord. Notice this liberty that John has, that he's sitting there right beside Jesus. Here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God. We see John there leaning upon him, honored, leaning, and the angels, no doubt in my mind, would look at this. The devil would look at this and say, my, what a place, what a position. This is Christ. This is God incarnate. This brings us a little further. Such a position that John has and you and I have as believers now gives us a place of special knowledge, right? Notice that John was in a good place to ask questions. I'm glad I get to ask Jesus some questions. Now, I'm not talking about interrogating Christ. I'm not talking about doing that. I'm not talking about sitting there and hurling skepticism and doubts at him. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about as a child of God. He's not afraid of my tough questions. And he doesn't mind when I have a right disposition and spirit and I have questions. I can come to him. I can lean upon him. I can trust him. You're in a good place to ask questions. But not only that, you're in a good place to get some answers. Because sometimes we know we have answers in the Bible. The Bible gives us a lot of things that you don't even need to ask God. God already tells you right here. But there's other times in life that some answers don't seem so public. Some answers doesn't seem as if the Lord is shouting them aloud. There's such answers, I believe, sometimes are only heard as we lean upon Christ, look into his face, and see the word of God reflected there in his eyes. We hear his still small voice through the Spirit of God. There's sometimes the closer you get to God, the closer you're, more you're leaning upon him, the more you're trusting in him, that God sometimes will speak to you in ways that he just doesn't speak to anybody else. I've had God do that. I'm not some sort of strange mystic here tonight. I believe what that book says. And that book tells me that God is able to speak to his children. He's able to talk to us. And there's sometimes I don't need to hear anybody else's voice but his. There's times I've talked to others and thank God for those times. There's times I found counsel. And other men and other women talking to him. But I'm telling you right now, there's something when God speaks to my heart. There's something about when my shepherd speaks to me. There's something about when I hear his voice. And he'll call me his son and call me Derek. And he'll tell me he loves me and all's going to be okay. Have you ever been there before where you had to hear his voice? You needed his touch. You needed his assurance. And nobody else could give it to you. Nobody else can give it to you. There's times I've sent out the long text messages looking for direction from other ministers. There's times I've talked to others. There's times I've talked to my wife. But I'm telling you right now, there's nothing greater when I talk to my Jesus. And I lean upon him. And sometimes, I'm just going to be truthful, sometimes I don't always get the answers like I think I want them at that time. But just being upon him, just leaning upon him is enough at that moment to settle my troubled soul. Much like one of my children at times, they just want to be held and find some sort of safety in these pitiful arms of mine. There's times I just need to be held by Jesus. And I find so much assurance and security there. We look at this, and again, there's so much we could look at, and there's so much I could say. I want to make time to pray tonight. It's my main goal. I feel that in my heart to pray tonight and talk to Jesus. I want some of you, before you leave the service tonight, to lean your head over on His chest and feel that touch and hear His voice. I want some of you to leave here tonight with confidence and strength. I want some of you to leave here tonight to know you're in a good place to ask some questions and get some answers and to get the peace you need. I want you to leave here tonight feeling like John sitting beside Jesus. Jesus about to go to the cross. There's a traitor in the room, but John has a place and he's leaning upon the bosom of Christ. It's tough for us to look around this room and to know exactly who's doing what or doing that. That's not our job, to look around and judge everybody else, but you can judge your own heart. And you know, and you understand if you're leaning upon Jesus as you should. Here it is, as we look at this situation. All these that occupy this room, you have Judas, you have John. And here I believe that I found this as I was praying about this a little bit. I hope you can follow me for a moment here. That here Jesus says, somebody's going to betray me. And everybody's asking the question, is it I? And as John is leaning upon the chest of Jesus, says, Lord, who is it? Jesus reaffirms to John, even though he didn't say this, it's not you. It's not you. How? But he says, the one I dip this to and give it to, I believe God can give you the assurance you need. I believe John had assurance after that. Later on in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 20, I'm just going to read this one verse to you. How important was this time that John leaned upon the chest of Jesus? It talks about the situation. I've preached from this recently. Well, Christ is looking at Peter and says, lovest thou me? But notice what John writes. He said, then Peter, turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his chest at supper. John keeps on writing about it because he'll never forget such an experience. Can I put it this way here tonight? When you get to this place of intimacy, it'll make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in your life. What I want to do tonight, there's more we could say. I could get in talking about Judas betraying Christ and going out into the night. And that's how it ends in our text tonight. It says he went out into the night and it was night. But I want to stop right there on John. I could press this further. But I feel in my spirit tonight, we need to be like John. We need to be to such a place that we can lean upon Christ, ask him questions, and let God's Spirit speak to us. How many wants to do that here tonight? I know it's tough and these pews are tight. And I know we can't just come around here and gather like we would normally do, like we would want to. But can we take a little bit of time here tonight, not rush out of here in the next few moments, but just take a few moments and talk to Jesus. Spend some time in prayer, brothers and sisters. Spend some time in prayer. Tell Jesus your heart. Tell Jesus your heart. There's times you don't need to hear from anybody else but Him. Need to hear from Him. Need to talk to Christ and let His Spirit rest upon you. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus.